Hi, and welcome to this audio edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? With host Doris Hansen. On this program, we discuss polygamy and Mormon fundamentalism from a biblical Christian perspective. We talk about the history of polygamy, its modern-day fruit, share stories from people who have escaped polygamy, and talk about current events related to polygamy. You can learn more about the video edition of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. And now, here's Doris.
Welcome again to our program, Polygamy, What Love Is This? I'm your host, Doris Hansen, and we welcome any new viewers that may be tuning in tonight. We are broadcasting live from Salt Lake City, Utah, and this is a telephone call-in program. We do invite phone calls from any of our viewers who would like to weigh in on the issue of polygamy. And we especially invite our polygamous viewers to call in and talk to us about polygamy, about why you practice it and your idea of what you have been taught. Our telephone numbers are 801-973-TV20, 801-973-8820. If you can't call in or you don't make it in or you would rather not and you still want to communicate, we have an email address. It's tv@aboutpolygamy.com, and we invite you to email us your comments and concerns and your opinion of the show. We would like to hear from you by email or by telephone, and so we invite you to do so. We also have a webpage, www.whatloveisthis.tv. You can go there and you can watch all of our previous programs on streaming video. You can call friends and neighbors and relatives, anywhere who is unable to get this show in the viewing area, or they are not connected to a channel that shows it, and they can watch it on the streaming video. For more information about how we can help folks in polygamy groups, or if you just want to know more about polygamy, you can go to our website, shieldandrefuge.org. We would like you to become more familiar with us. We are a Christian organization. We want you to know that we do not try to force our beliefs on anyone. We just want to reach out with the love of Jesus Christ and help people that are in polygamy groups who need help, who need maybe some advice or just a shoulder to cry on or talk to. We want to help you in any way we can. If you or someone that you know is being abused or being molested or you're having difficulty with something, you can find our webpage on the contact page, get our toll-free number, write it down, keep it somewhere where you can call us in your time of need. And be sure and remember that you can call 911 in case of an emergency. But write down our number and keep it handy. It's 877-425-9993. We also have a monthly discussion group that we meet every month. We would love to have you join us if you feel like that you could use some help and some support. We talk about things. We're non-confrontational. It's for males and females alike, and we've had some very good group meetings, and we're invited to come. Just email us, tv@aboutpolygamy.com, and we'll give you the information for that. Also, anyone who is in a polygamy group right now, or if you've left a group and you still have issues you're dealing with or questions, difficulties that you're having, we have a DVD that we'd like to offer you absolutely free, no strings attached. We just want to send it to you. It's entitled Lifting the Veil of Polygamy, and it on that DVD, it has many stories of people who have been in polygamy and they have left, and there is life after polygamy, and they have lived happily afterwards. And we would just like to send that to anyone who would ask us for us. You can call us and ask for it, or you can email and ask for it and just give us the information where we should send it. Next week, we're going to do something a little bit different in our interviewing process. We are going to interview by proxy two of Joseph Smith's plural wives. We're going to interview a mother and daughter pair, and in that interview, we are going to use this book, In Sacred Loneliness, for all of the information that we are going to use in the interviews. We're not taking any liberties with any details. We are definitely going to be using information that has been verified, that is in journals, that is footnoted in the book, And we hope that you enjoy the interview by proxy. These two women were already married when they married Joseph Smith. And so we had two married women marrying him, and he was already married too many women. So anyway, it's going to be an interesting experience in interviewing these two women. We hope that you'll join us next week for this interview. Anyone who would like to purchase that book, by the way, In Sacred Loneliness by Todd Compton, if you're interested in Joseph Smith's plural wives and lives, you can go to the internet, utlm.org, and you can order the book on the internet, and you'll find it very interesting reading. Before I introduce tonight's guest, I just want to briefly answer one phone call from last week that we didn't get to. We did have a few that we didn't get to, and I'll get to those in a later show, but I just wanted to answer this one. It was from Tina, and she said that she wants to know where it says in the Bible that a man must have many wives to go to heaven. And I do appreciate that phone call, Tina, because it's something I've been saying for the past several weeks and months. We just haven't found it. We've looked and looked and looked, and we've scanned it, and we've gone cover to cover, and we can't find anywhere in the Bible where, number one, God has commanded polygamy, number two, where he condones it, number three, where he's included it in part of his salvation plan. So, Tina, we do appreciate your call. And again, I offer the challenge to anyone who's watching, the polygamous folks out there who's watching, and the LDS folks who are pro-polygamy, and we get plenty of those too, to call in, email us the passage in the Bible that shows us that polygamy is required to go to heaven. Now we'd like to spend some time with our guest. Tonight's guest is a former member of the FLDS polygamous community located in Colorado City, Arizona. She escaped the fanatical belief system of the polygamy group. And when she left, however, she discovered that having been raised in such a closed community, she really wasn't prepared for the outside world. And sometimes that is quite a process to be able to overcome. But Kathy has overcome this, and she has had her story written up in Glamour magazine. She's also had her story written up in today's Christian Women's magazine. So I'd like to introduce you to you tonight as she will share her story, Kathy Jo Nicholson.
Thank you.
Thank you for coming.
I appreciate this opportunity so much.
Yes, well, you've got quite an interesting story, and I'm sure that our viewers are going to love to hear what you have to say. You're not from this area now, so what I would like you to do is just briefly tell our viewers where you're living now and what it is you're doing.
I live in Charlotte, North Carolina, after several moves for my husband's company that he works for. That's where we've landed, and I have two children. I stay home with them, and I have become recently a strong advocate, trying to be a voice for the women and children and men that mm-hmm. have been involved in polygamy. Mm-hmm. I take every opportunity that I can to speak out, whereas before I was very, very silent.
It does that to you, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You have a web page?
I have a web page. It's outofpolygamy.com. Please, everybody, feel free to visit. And there's you can email me if you have any questions or concerns or comments.
Okay.
Old friends and family that I have not heard from and have not been able to contact, please contact me.
Okay, that's outofpolygamy.com for anyone who's interested in going there and finding out about her ministry to the polygamists. And so I want to get to your testimony first, and then if we have time later, I want to talk to you a little bit about El Dorado, because you were down there, or at least you were interviewed. I saw you on the TV when they interviewed you about the El Dorado affair.
Mm-hmm.
So if we have an opportunity, I want to spend a few minutes on
okay.
that too, a little bit later. But let's talk a little bit about your childhood when you were growing up. You grew up in the FLDS community. Would you tell our viewers about your polygamous home and family, how many mothers you had, how many siblings?
I grew up in in Sandy, Utah. As a matter of fact, I was, well, our family was continually growing. My father had two wives, and my mother had a total of five children. The first mother had a total of six. There were two other wives that, vacated, that did not last.
They left the polygamous.
Well, I believe they left the polygamous, their polygamous families all together. They were young girls that were told to marry my father, and as the date approached, it was, you know, I got to run.
Okay.
So, but he did acquire a third wife, which is, the belief is that to get to heaven, a man must have
three
wives. Mm-hmm. So he was sealed to three women, and he had several children by her. But while I was living at home, our family was young, and the mothers, we lived together under the same roof in Sandy, mm-hmm. Utah for, mm-hmm. well, all my young and young adult life.
From your viewpoint as a child, did the mothers get along? Were the children getting along? Was there peace and tranquility in the home?
In our home, the mothers did get along. I'm sure that the worst argument I remember witnessing between my mothers was over the washing machine. One or the other of them had left their laundry too long in the dryer, and the other one, I don't even remember, but I thought that was just, it was so unsettling that
yeah.
they were arguing.
Yeah.
I'm sure they had their differences in private.
Mm-hmm.
My father's first wife was extremely, an extremely docile person. She was very, she had accepted her role as the first wife, and that there would be others and more. When my mother came, she didn't quite have that understanding because she was the latest and prettiest and youngest. And
mm-hmm.
I would say most
mm-hmm.
of the contention in our home was between my mother and father, unfortunately.
Mm.
And she did end up actually leaving. And and she lives in Charlotte with us now.
Mm-hmm.
But as far as the children are concerned, you know, they were my playmates, my best friends, my worst enemies.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So you enjoyed your childhood growing up with that. You did mention in your testimony that there were times as you were growing up, and I can relate to this, and it happens, it's more intense the older you get, and that was that you were not allowed to let your feelings and your emotions safely be made known.
That's the operative word, safely. Exactly.
Yeah.
We were constantly indoctrinated with, and I know that any polygamist or any FLDS, a person that's had experience with this, keeps sweet no matter what.
Yeah.
Is just the proverbial. That's the correct all for any feeling that you might have.
Just
if you let
sweet,
it slip,
huh?
just
take
swallow
care of everything.
And as you said, you know, the operative word is safely. So if you complained, you weren't safe, and you were viewed as you were failing. You know, when I was growing up, we never called ourselves the FLDS. I had never heard of that until after I left. We called ourselves, we were in the work,
mm-hmm.
the work
mm-hmm.
for the prophet, the work of God. And that's what it was. It was work. It wasn't only physical labor. I must say, when I was growing up, we were pretty lackadaisical. But the work that we did was so intense on trying to strive for perfection.
Yes, the work for the Lord,
just
the work of the kingdom.
No, not a thought could enter your head, not a thought that entered could come out of your mouth. You know, and worst case scenario, it was, I mean, safely is key. I'll just go back to that. You could
mm-hmm.
not speak your feelings safely.
It's interesting that many of the prominent polygamy groups use that word. We use the word work as well, the work. And I know that there are at least one other group that does. And at one time, as I was reading in the Gospel of John, and I was reading the account of the crucifixion, Jesus' arrest and crucifixion, and Pilate is questioning him. And he asks him about whether he's a king. And Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." And that just clicked. And I thought, here all these polygamy groups think they're the kingdom of God, and his kingdom not even of this world. Mm-hmm. That right there mm-hmm. wipes it all, just it's not of this world at all. Okay, we've interviewed a few from the FLDS on the show before, and they have mentioned, a couple of them have mentioned at any rate, that Warren Jeffs preached against laughter. You were not allowed to laugh. It wasn't good. Why wasn't it good? And did you have difficulty not laughing as a child?
Oh, I had a lot of difficulty with that, especially. But, you know, among many other things, that was very difficult because as a giddy young girl, that's what we do. Yeah. And, you know, to be caught even giggling behind, you know, it was, I'm trying to recall, they would call it, you would be leaking out the... He used so many really ridiculous and vague messages to try to convey that we, you know, and we were so confused by the end of the day about why we couldn't laugh, why we couldn't wear red one day, why we couldn't wear calico prints the next, you know, that we're just like, okay, we just won't do anything.
Just confusion. While you were growing up, did you know what the Bible was? Did you ever read the Bible? Did you own a Bible yourself? Or in the house?
We had Bibles in the house. Upon our 8th birthday, we all received a leather-bound, name-imprinted Book of Mormon, or mm-hmm. 3-in-1. When we were baptized, but the Bible did not play a significant role at all, and I haven't been familiar with the Bible until recently, and I'm still learning. And I catch,
oh, we always
are. You know, yes. I catch, you know, at church someone will say something that strikes me as profound, and I'll look it up. Oh, that's where it is, and I'm becoming very. Enamored with it.
Okay, that's wonderful. So you never were taught, well, the Bible says this, or the Bible says that, or the Bible said you have to live polygamy, or...
The one thing that they said was, the Bible is true as far as it is translated correctly.
Uh-huh.
They felt that Joseph Smith had been in such recent years, and that it was fresh from the hands of God on the golden plates, that it was translated correctly.
Mm-hmm.
Although they change and change and change
it. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But that the Bible was so ancient that it had not been translated correctly. So we didn't pay much heed to this.
So you did, yeah. You often prayed, you said that you often prayed that to God in your frustrations and even in despair at some points, God, help me find the truth. And that seemed to be your heart's cry to God. As you were wandering, after you left the polygamy group and you got in the outside world and you run into these difficulties, would you tell us how you finally found the truth?
Yes, I would love to. It's a long story, but I'll try to cut to the chase. It was many, many, many years of floundering. When I left, I walked out on... my religion, my doubts began, well, I would say with puberty came the first tension of, oh, I don't like this. This doesn't feel right. And then all the secrets that we had to keep, and I wasn't good at keeping secrets. But when Uncle Roy Johnson, our prophet, died when I was 15, you know, we had been promised that he would live forever, and he would lift us up with him to heaven, and he would grow young. And when he died, I was 15 years old, and they caught me on the news just sobbing by his gravesite. And I had lost my faith. I had lost everything that I thought was true. So from that point on until the time I was 18 and I did physically leave, I abandoned everything. And when you abandon what you've believed your entire life, you lose God, you lose yourself, I was just plummeting into darkness and despair. And to nurse myself, I floundered and did some reckless things that I thank God that I'm still around to talk about, mm-hmm. although I prefer not to get into that. but I began, my first son was 4 years old when his father passed away. We were not Christian. We were practicing Catholicism. We went to church on Easter and Christmas, and but it just hadn't really struck me, and we just weren't that devout. When he died and left me alone to raise a four-year-old little boy, I thought, I need to get this together. And this, so I started to seek people that seemed at peace, that seemed content. I started to spot them in a crowd of people at work, or, and then I started to seek churches, and I went through several, and tuning into Christian radio and everything.
Mm-hmm. So you had this spiritual need that you were trying to get a grasp on.
I was in the depths of despair, and my mother told me never to say that because that means you feel you've been forsaken by God. But that's how I felt. I felt, and I would curse in my dreams and in my prayers. If you're there, please, I want to respect something again. I want to feel again. I don't want to drown anymore. And slowly but surely I began to share. I had kept all this in. Mm-hmm. It was so embarrassing. Mm-hmm. I thought people would think I was a nut job. You know, I was living in California at the time. That's where I had gone. And when I finally met the man that I'm married to now and his circle of friends, it was just so comfortable. And he gave me time and space and talked to me and got my son involved in Awana. And we found a church that we liked, and we began dating. And slowly but surely, it started to sink in. But I just thought, this is too simple. This is just, what are people just taking this for granted? Like, you can just accept Christ, and that's it? Because, no, there's got to be some work to be done.
Yeah.
And finally, when I did accept it, and his mother, my mother-in-law now, mm-hmm. is the one that talked me through it, and she said, it is simple. And she said, the hard part is letting it go and realizing you're not the one that can do the work. Christ did it.
Yeah.
And it's by grace. And I wanted to, this is my favorite passage in the Bible, Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that was just so rich for me.
That was me too. That's the one that got me on my journey, was those verses.
Yes.
That was really clinched. It's so profound. I don't think folks really understand if they haven't been under the heavy work salvation like some of these religious groups do. They just don't understand the relief. You're not saved by works. Mm-hmm. And when you stop and think about it, and I've thought about it and mused on it a lot through the years, what kind of a God would it be that would only allow you to get back into heaven by these excruciating works that most people would never be able to do? What kind of a God? That's not a loving. He's made it as simple as possible. I didn't say easy. I said simple. It's as simple as possible. All we have to do, he says, if we seek him with all of our heart, he'll let us find him.
Well, and that's what I have found, too. It's difficult to accept the simplicity of it. And people have said, so you can just sin and sin and say, well, I believe in Christ, so I'm going to heaven. But when you believe in Christ and you want to be Christ-like, there's something that it's so comforting.
Mm-hmm.
And you want to, you know, I think I've encountered many Christians even that they feel that if they're not being good and setting a good example and looking at everyone around them and saying, you know, in every walk of life, well, they're not living this way. You know, nobody's living perfectly. It's impossible.
And that's the beauty of Jesus, because the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins.
And why would God do that to his son? Why would, you know, and the Trinity is another thing that I've had a very difficult time grasping, but it's
the depths of God.
Yes.
You know, we don't necessarily.
That's a nice way to put it.
Well, it's awesome to hear. I always just love it when I meet somebody from a polygamy group, whether it's the group I'm from or another group, who has come to the knowledge of truth and turned to Christ alone for their salvation. It's just so exciting, and I just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for you.
I do too. Thank you.
Let's go back a little bit into your childhood growing up. You went to Alta Academy where Warren Jeffs was, what do you call him, headmaster? Or?
We did, yes, the principal of the headmaster.
Now, you already mentioned that he said you couldn't wear calico, you couldn't wear red, and I think your testimony mentions you couldn't wear stripes. At one point you said that one day you weren't even allowed to eat all day, or maybe it was several days. Was that a sacrifice or was that a punishment?
It was, excuse me. You know, I'll say with the things that I've said about Warren and other people have said, he created such mass confusion. I don't really think that there was a rhyme or a reason to any of the stuff he said other than to break us down. So just when we thought that we had achieved his highest expectations, he'd create another rule, or he'd say, oh, no, 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 that's all wrong. Now you got to go this way.
So it's a control factor then.
As far as the fasting, it was fasting and praying. It was, we had more room for the spirit if we were empty, and, you know, which has, in my opinion, nothing to do with your stomach and your, you know, mm-hmm. And sometimes it was punishment. But we were asked to fast for, I don't think I ever made it past 3 days, but people, you know, would.
That's pretty rough.
Yeah, and he was, you know, the stripes and the calico and the different colors, you know, that all came and went. I believe now it's just sack pastel dresses.
Yeah, we've seen them. Some of the interviews that I've had, one person in particular said that he was taught by Warren Jeffs that you're not to talk to girls, you're not to touch girls, you're not to kiss girls. In fact, you're supposed to treat them like snakes.
Oh, yes.
Did he say anything like that to the girls about how to treat boys?
Absolutely. I have it on tape, or my aunt, my husband's mother's sister, who's here with me today, is an incredible woman. She's taken an interest in me from day one and has been fascinated, and she's in apologetics and has a master's in cultic study. And but my point was that she does a lot of research, and she's got all these feeds coming in, anything that involves polygamy or Warren Jeffs. And yes, we found a home economics tape online. I believe that's what it was. And he is preaching that same sermon to the girls. And, you know, for someone who said that...
Did you say to treat the boys like snakes?
Yes, exactly that.
Wow.
And for a man, you know, for Warren to say, boys, you should, you know, they're the plague. Don't think about them. Don't look at them. Don't talk to them. Don't, you know, he sure thought about it a lot.
Yeah, it kind of makes you wonder, doesn't it? Well, we're about ready to open the phone lines. If you want to start calling in, the operators can start screening the calls. Our telephone number is 801-973-TV20. That's 973-8820. Please make sure that your telephone or your television is turned down when we answer the phone, and that you limit your questions to two, and that if you have comments, that you limit them to 1 minute, please. And also, don't take us down rabbit trails. We really would like to have telephone calls that is going to talk to Kathy Jo and her experience, or any experience that I may have had in polygamy. But let's keep it on topic tonight. We'd sure appreciate that. But you can start calling in at this point. Your testimony talks about, and again, this was something that I really relate to, and that is that so many of us experience when we leave that we don't know what to deal with, the feelings of guilt, the feelings of shame, of worry, of fear. How did that affect you? How long are you still working on it? Have you gotten over it? Have you had the victory in that? Or does it still come in and haunt you sometimes?
I struggled with that for so long, and I've been always one to... getting back to what you said earlier about being able to safely speak of my emotions. Mm-hmm. I wasn't ever able to safely speak, so I wrote and wrote and wrote, and I hid and locked. And so I have many journals and diaries that I've looked back on recently. And when I first left, I was afraid, and then I was, you know, euphoric over having freedom, and then I was ashamed. Mm. And I did drown all that out with substances and situations I should not have been in. But I felt like I had, and I was still keeping it in. Mm-hmm. If I didn't talk to anybody about it, I could still visit my family. I could still be accepted back when I wanted to go. Mm-hmm. I guess the last time that I faced it head on, after a long time, because I had overcome it, I believe, and not thought about it. My marriage was good. I had my children, and I had my church, and I had my beliefs, and I had my mission. But when they captured Warren, I just I felt such mixed emotions.
Is that
I mean, I just I had to head down in between
guilt?
My knees.
Guilt because
I felt pity. I felt guilt. I felt like, have I helped in doing this? Oh no! I just it made no sense. It was just like a wash of I don't know. I felt relieved because I was afraid. You know, I had an alarm installed in my house when he was on the lam, just because I was afraid.
Yeah.
But when he was finally caught, I thought, oh no, the prophet can't get. And then I'm like, wait a minute. It was just confusing.
Yeah.
And also, I've struggled recently with watching that because my mother and my brother have come out, and my brother was in danger of becoming a lost boy and asked to come and stay with me and my husband.
How old is
he is now almost 21.
Oh wow.
He's looking forward immensely to that, and I'm not. But he came to us when he was 14 with
so
a fourth grade education.
So he didn't become a lost boy. That's wonderful.
He was this close, awesome. And he had had a blowout with my father and the prophet, and he had been hauled in. Long story, something about giving a hat to a girl or something, I don't know.
Oh, yeah.
He is now a sophomore in college, and he's there because he's got scholarships for his excellent grades.
Good deal.
But back to my point, I'm digressing, with when mother and my brother came, they still don't talk about it. They don't tell their friends about it. They don't condone what I do in the media.
Mm-hmm.
They won't ever say, they're still at fear. They still fear for salvation, I think. They don't believe it. They don't want it. They don't want to live it, but they don't want to speak against it because that's still there. If I don't talk about it, then I could still maybe go to heaven.
There's still a chance.
Mm-hmm.
I understand that.
So I watched that, and it's painful.
Okay. We're waiting for the phone calls to come in. If you want to call in, we'd be happy to answer your questions. It looks like the lines are lit up, but we don't have anything on the screen, so we'll just keep waiting here. Decision-making. You said you had difficulty making decisions. Again, that would go right along in with, you know, my father told me, and I mentioned this on the show before, but he mentioned to me when I was about 16, he says, I want to make all your decisions for you until you're 19 years old, and then I'll be comfortable allowing you to make all your own decisions. I didn't realize it at the time that how in the world would I ever learn to make decisions if nobody ever let me make my own. And so then when you're turned out to make decisions on your own, you can't. Did you find that with yourself?
It's virtually impossible because I would spend more time deciding on what to decide.
Yeah.
And yeah. I mean, and I did a lot of waffling in those years between 15 and 18. I'd be a good plig for in my, you know, sacred underwear and my long clothing, and then I'd cast that off and say, I'm not doing this anymore, and then I go back. And I did the same thing after I left. I would decisions about making the decisions, to make the decision. It was awful. it was paralyzing.
It was. Some of the decisions could be paralyzing. And oftentimes I would find myself thinking, well, if I made this decision, what would so-and-so think?
Mm-hmm.
You know, so my decisions weren't made what would be best for me or for my situation, but what would somebody think of the decision I made?
Oh, exactly.
And that's not good either. Okay, you talked about that you liked a boy. I don't know how old you were, but you must have been a teenager. and you liked a boy, but he was dating maybe two or three other girls, but that was the way life was in the FLDS, and although you didn't particularly like that, that's just the way it was. Mm-hmm. When you got married, he would have two or three wives, so what if he had two or three girlfriends already? And yet, how does that really make you feel? As a teenage girl, and we all have dreamy eyes and dreams of our Romeo, did you feel demoralized, or were you in contact with your feelings at that point?
I felt ashamed of my feelings I'll backtrack a little bit. When I was in Alta Academy under the reign of, you know, Warren Jeffs as the headmaster, I was cast out of that school because of some very innocent, non-physical, I mean, not even verbal, really. We passing notes and playing at the water fountain and, you know, flirting. So I ended up going to work at one of the factories owned by the priesthood.
Now, was that here, or did they send you back to Colorado City?
Oh, no, I never lived in Colorado City.
Oh, okay. So
we visited for summers and for a couple weeks at a time, or go to church once a month, or, mm-hmm. you know, I know people there. I knew people there. But I was sent to this factory, and there was a lot of other kids that were, you know, from the group you grew up in, from the Allred group, from Centennial Park, just all the different, I can't even think of all the names, but so we all kind of got, you know, we all knew that we were not quite pure enough, and mm-hmm. but it was a little tiny taste of freedom, mm-hmm. and there was just this wonderful puppy-eyed boy that just was as charming as could be, and I was in love with him. As far as I was concerned, that was love. Mm-hmm. I was, you know, and I, at that time they had placement marriage. I knew there really was no hope, but maybe if I just prayed hard enough and hoped hard enough, and we did steal away moments together and have deep conversations, and we connected on a level that was a true friendship, and I'd never had that with a mm-hmm. boy before, mm-hmm. and it was comfortable, and I thought I was in love with him. But when I thought about the other girls that he was flirting with, I thought that's as it should be, and I felt ashamed for being jealous.
Yeah.
But I realized I can't do this.
And how can you? You can't compromise. You can't even fathom really what it is. But deep inside of us, we're only supposed to have one wife and one husband.
That's right.
The way God made it, and it's conflicting otherwise. Okay, we have an off-the-air question. Susie from the Spanish Fork wants to know how we can help women and children in polygamy now. Susie, we do have a ministry that's geared specifically to help polygamy folks, people who maybe want to leave, or people who are in the groups and they just need some help or some questions. You can go to shieldandrefuge.org. We do have Escape Network for those who would like to leave, and places for them to go, and answers for them after they do leave a group. So if you want to contact me off the air, we can talk more about that if you would like. Do you have anything to say about that?
I see that she has a question about the women in El Dorado. Did I read that right on the screen? Mm. Why didn't they speak up when they had the chance?
That's a different question.
I'm sorry.
Why didn't they speak up when they had the chance? I don't know what...
I'm sorry. I was going to comment on that.
Yeah, I don't know who they're talking about there.
Okay.
It doesn't say. But anyway, we have a call from Ken in Salt Lake. Let's take his call. Hello, Ken.
Yes, ma'am.
Hi, you're on the air.
All right, yeah, I just wanted to congratulate you women for overcoming the deception and not being jaded, still loving the Lord. And I hope you guys found some real Christian men that love their wife instead of controlling them with religion. Also, I had a conversation with a LDS member and asked him how many wives Joseph Smith had, and he said just one, and her name was Emma. I was wondering, is this factual, or was he just telling me a lie? I'll go ahead and hang up and then listen to your answer.
Okay, Ken. Ken, thanks for your call. We have a book here, and I mentioned it at the beginning of the show. It's called In Sacred Loneliness, and it's a story of Joseph Smith's 33 wives besides Emma Smith, and all of this is... documented from journals. There's all the footnotes and everything there. And next week we're going to start interviewing some of the wives from this book, of course by proxy. No, he didn't just have one wife. He had a minimum of 34 wives, and then there's some discrepancy whether he had more than that as well. So yeah, he lived polygamy. He lived it very, very fanatically. Okay, I guess that other question's gone. We didn't get that
one.
You know,
regarding Ken's question, the way that people feel truthful in answering someone that, oh, I only have one wife, is because they're referring to the legal. I would imagine that legally Joseph Smith did only have Emma. The rest were just sealed
legally
in,
right. But
in
he had his Joseph Smith, however, himself, he claimed all marriages invalid that had not been sealed by the Mormon Church, which of course would have made his and Emma's invalid because they weren't sealed in the Mormon Church when they got married. But then that left all these women free, as in his mind, to he could marry anybody.
That's right. That's right. And that was when he took the married.
They were still living with their legal husbands, so you know it was really confusing. Okay, we have Bill from Midvale, first time caller. It looks like let's talk to Bill.
Having a very, very difficult time hearing you.
Oh, hello, Bill.
Yeah, I don't really know what you're saying.
Well, I guess he didn't want us to talk to him yet. That's on the. Let's try this one. Hello, Bill.
Yep, that's me.
Okay, Bill, we got you. You're on the air.
I actually have a couple of questions to ask. I'm a former SLDS member.
You are?
Yes. Left when I was a teenager.
So do you know Kathy Jo?
What's that?
Do you know Kathy Jo?
I don't. That's why I was curious, because her face is very familiar to me, but I don't know her last maiden name, so I don't know her, I guess.
You grew up in Salt Lake?
I was born in Colorado City, but did grow up in Salt Lake, yes.
Did you have any interaction with the Jeffs school?
First 15 years of my life, I was a part of that group, and then I left at that age.
You sound young. I wonder, when were you a part of that school?
Oh, it would have been in the early 80s.
Okay. Well, I was there from the early 80s also. Nicholson, we're first generation. My father and mothers came in from the Gentile world.
Okay.
My mothers, Catherine and Barbara, were teachers there. I had sisters and brothers. Do you care to give your name, last name?
I don't have a problem with that. My name is Bill Cook.
Cook, okay.
Yeah. My dad is still part of the FLDS group. I'm no longer a part of it.
Bill, do you mind if I ask what you're doing right now with your spiritual
life?
I'm
a born-again Christian, and I live here in Salt Lake City.
Good.
But I love the Lord, and it took my wife 13 years of prayers to get me to come to know the Lord.
Well, that's awesome. You know, I'd love to meet with you. Why don't you email me, tv@aboutpolygamy.com, and maybe we can have lunch or something with your wife.
Okay. I actually met you at Calvary Chapel one night when you had a class there, program of some kind, actually.
Okay, well, I met a lot of people that night, so I can't place you.
That's okay.
Okay.
Well, congratulations.
I actually have a question for her.
Okay.
It's been on my mind since she started talking about finding out that the Christian walk isn't about good works. And that's something that really has set in my heart, was that I found out that it was what Christ did on the cross and not the work. And so that is kind of something that's just flashed through my mind as she was talking. And I just don't know if it was the same with her as it is with me, but it was like a million tons of bricks off of my shoulders when I found that out.
Well, that's for sure.
It was exactly the same. It was. It took a long, long time to get there, and I'm sure a lot of people's prayers. But when I finally got it, it was like just a load, not just one rock at a time. It was a load lifted, a burden. Mm-hmm. It's incredible.
It is. It is. I like to say
the same way. I just was wondering, because when I come to know the Lord, it was It was through cancer and dealing with cancer, and I was always taught to pray. But at the same time, I was asking him, God, why are you doing this to me? And he said to me, why don't you listen to your wife? And I was like, what are we supposed to be listening to her about? And she was wanting me to come to a Christian church and come to know the Lord in a real way. And it changed my life. I definitely had struggles for months and months and months after that to really know if it was God or not talking to me. But through the years of coming to know the Lord after that, I realized that it was a divine time for me to come to know Him.
Well, Bill, we appreciate your phone call, and we appreciate your testimony, too. It's just a real privilege to talk to those from polygamy groups who have found the truth.
Good to talk to you.
Thanks for the time.
Thank you, Bill.
Thank you.
Good night. Okay, I think that's the question about why would the women in El Dorado claim they like polygamy? Why didn't they speak up when they had the chance?
Well, I have my answer. What do you think?
No, you go ahead and answer it.
Well, I just wanted to say that I was not ever, I have never been to El Dorado. That came much
after
later.
You were gone.
I was long gone by then. I have seen my sisters, several of them, and their sister wives on film. Mm-hmm. And I was asked by the media many, many times throughout that period to appear and to... Mm-hmm. To advocate,
yeah.
And I had a struggle because I was angry at what the women were letting happen to their children. I was angry at the men, and then as I heard the media's frustration and they were appalled, I thought, wait a minute, you know what they. You know, they're victims. The women are victims. Some of the men are victims.
Yes, they are.
As well as the children. And they can't just stand up when you're in this bubble with all these people looking at you and the prophet, threatening mm-hmm. you with eternal burning hell
right.
and damnation.
And you believe it.
That's all you know.
That's right.
It's like I've often... equated it to, they say, do you think they're happy there? How can they say they're happy if they're not? I think that they're maybe as happy as a caged animal that's never known
freedom.
They don't know anything else.
They don't know anything else. That's right. That's true. Okay. Let's take Kathy, line two. Hello, Kathy?
Yes.
You're on the air.
Oh, okay. Hi there.
Hello, you're on the air.
Oh,
what's
yes.
your question?
Okay. I wanted to say, really, I understand what you're saying about the guilt, I just want to make sure that you understand, though, as a person who's not ever been involved in polygamy, but rather just raised in the LDS culture, I'm no longer active in the church, the whole culture is based on guilt, really. I mean, you're made to believe that if you don't pay your tithing, if you don't wear your garments, if you don't go through the temple... Anything you do like that, whatever bad happens to you is because of that. There's always this giving a little bit of love and approval, but not all the way. You're never fully accepted. You're always made to feel you're almost good enough, but not quite. And
you're,
I grew up in
so
that
right.
culture down in southern Utah.
Yeah.
And whenever I go back to visit my parents, I feel the very same thing taking over again when I go down there. And I can only stay a very short while. I even see my parents still in their 80s performing tricks for approval.
Right.
And they're well-to-do. My dad worked. He was a workaholic his whole life, trying to get the approval of the community. And that's just the culture of the church. You haven't seen it other than through polygamist eyes, but
right.
believe me, it permeates the entire LDS culture.
You're so right, Kathy. And Kathy, that is a sign of occult mind control, is the fear, the shame, and the guilt that they perpetrate on the members.
Absolutely.
And it's performance-based, and once you leave us something like that, it takes a long time to get away from the performance-based mentality.
Mm-hmm.
But God loves us.
That's right.
Jesus Christ loves us no matter what we are. He'll take us just like we are, but we do have to come to Him, and we don't have to perform at all. He's the one that did the performing for us on the cross.
That's right. Yeah, I agree. And I just wanted to comment on that because I know that, often you women that have gone through the polygamous lifestyle, it's been a lot more intense, but I still feel it just as a woman that grew up, you know, especially the smaller communities in Utah. You really feel it because there is not the diversity that there is up here in the northern end of the state.
Okay, well, thank you, Kathy. We appreciate it. Did you have something?
I can wait till... Kathy, I just wanted to thank you for saying that. I'm always very, I tread lightly because I don't want to offend LDS members because I have not ever experienced that. But I appreciate you being brave enough to say that on air, and we are all from the same roots.
Yes, we are. Absolutely.
Well, I'm glad I had a chance to speak up, so I enjoy your show, and I'll keep watching then.
Thank you.
Thank you very much, and I
good
wish
night.
Both of you a lovely
Thank you. Okay, Kathy. Christopher from Salt Lake. Did Kathy Jo ever come across Bible passages that she had to ignore while in FLDS?
In answer to that, I would say not really, because we weren't exposed to the Bible that much. Every time there was, you know, I'll be honest, I was a kid and my mind was elsewhere. I hardly got through the Book of Mormon, let alone trying to investigate the Bible when it wasn't handy.
And it wasn't,
you know,
it wasn't
the Book of
authorized.
Mormon was, yeah, the Book of Mormon was a must. We had to get through that. But, you know, the Bible was just kind of set aside as, well, if we can pull something out of it, we'll do that. But as far as it's translated correctly. So, no, I never have read it until recently.
Okay. Alan from Salt Lake City for Kathy Jo. When you left FLDS, were you pursued or threatened?
When I left, Alan, I was very, very quiet. I lived in so much fear, and I didn't speak out. And so I was actually, until recently, revered among my family and the folks in the work. They were, I guess, grateful that I hadn't turned bitter and didn't speak out. So I felt that threat underline when I started to speak to the media recently.
Okay, we have Sandy from American Fork. Hello, Sandy.
Hello.
Are you Sandy?
I'm Kevin.
Hi, Kevin. I don't see your name here, but that's okay. We're welcome to the show.
Okay, I was just wondering if there's anywhere in the Bible that prescribes or tells us not to engage in polygamy. And then if you were, the second part of that is, are you familiar with the Bible and Deuteronomy and some of the other sections? For example, when a brother's wife, for the brother dies.
Yeah, the Levirate marriage, yes.
Are you familiar with all the scriptures?
Yes, and in fact, I'm going to be dealing with those in future shows to talk about them. But yes, there's a scripture that Deuteronomy 17:17 says the king is not supposed to multiply wives to himself. And of course, we have the first marriage that is one man and one woman.
Is there anywhere in the Bible that you can point to that prescribes polygamy?
No, there is no place in the Bible that that commands it, that God condones it, or that he has used it as part of the salvation plan. It just isn't there.
It isn't condoned anywhere.
No,
in the Bible.
No. And just because God allowed them to practice polygamy in the Old Testament without blasting them dead does not mean that he condoned it. So, as some of the people will say.
So what do we do with Deuteronomy 21:15? Just change it, or...
Now, are you talking about the Levirate marriage?
Well, if a man has two wives and he loves one but not the other, and
God is there. He's regulating something that the people are doing, just like he regulated divorce. He said he didn't want divorce, but they divorced anyway, and so he regulated what they could and couldn't do in a situation of divorce. And the same with rape and breaking the Sabbath day. So all he's doing is regulating the sin.
Well,
he's not condoning it.
Well, it says if a man has two wives.
Right.
So there were many instances where men had more than one wife.
Well, that's true. That's true. But that doesn't mean that God condoned it. We have another call we have to get to. We deal with this every week.
Well, I just thought we'd bring that to the audience so we get a fair
and
balance.
Right. And I'll be talking about those verses as we go on in the show each week.
All right. Well,
okay.
Thank you.
Bye. Well, I don't know if we got time to take another call, but let's take this one anyway. Jordan from Salt Lake. Jordan, you're on the air.
Okay, thanks.
Can you do this real quickly?
Yeah. Hey,
Rita?
It has always piqued my interest. What really piques my interest is whether, like, will you have sex with me?
Okay, off the air. Joyce from Ogden, why is the mainstream LDS church so silent about polygamy? Can you invite an LDS person to address this? Well, they're silent about polygamy because it embarrasses them and they want to pull away from it, but I don't think we're going to invite an LDS person. We can get a quote from them, but I think that's about all we'll do. We're clear at the end of the time now. Kathy, thanks for being here. We never get through all of the questions, so this isn't enough time.
Thank you for having me. Can I say one thing
sure.
about the call with Ken? He said something about, speaking to God and praying to God, and I just remember that it was so key for me to realize I didn't have to go through my husband and the prophet, and you and I talked about this mm-hmm. before the show began, mm-hmm. that I can go straight to God, and I can, mm-hmm. I can have a relationship with him, and that was so important.
And that's so awesome. In fact, I'd like to close on that verse, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, where it says, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and he is our mediator, which means we don't need a spiritual leader. Joseph Smith or the president of the church or even your pastor is not your mediator. Jesus Christ alone is the mediator. He's the one that died on the cross for our sins. He's the one who paid the price. He's the one who went dead into the grave and came up 3 days later alive. And there isn't any other spiritual leader that has done that. And so why do we listen to anyone else? We should just listen to Jesus Christ alone. After all, he's the one that God has designated to be our mediator. God wants a one-on-one relationship with us. He doesn't want to have to use a go-between. His plan for us doesn't include polygamy. It includes the fact that he wants us to turn to him, accept him. He will wash our sins away and bring our souls safely into heaven. And there's no other mediator that can do the job that Jesus Christ has done for us already. So why don't we just turn to him, accept his gift of eternal life? The only thing that's ever going to keep us out of heaven is refusing to take the gift of eternal life and trying to work for it ourselves. It's really all about Jesus. He's our mediator. He is our Savior. We want to thank you for joining us, and we hope to see you next week. Good night.
This has been the audio podcast edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? This program is a production of A Shield and Refuge Ministry and Main Street Church of Brigham City. You can view current and past video episodes as well as download audio episodes of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. If you or someone you know is in need of assistance in leaving a polygamous situation, please contact us. We are here to help. All of our contact information can be found at shieldandrefuge.org or call us at 877-425-9993. If you have any questions or comments about this or any of our other programs, we'd love to hear from you. Write us at email@whatloveisthis.tv. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again.